I spoke about 4 weeks ago, and I'd just like to just recap it because I didn't quite finish everything I was going to say on that morning, but there's some other things come since, and I'd just like to recap a little bit. The main scripture I've brought on several occasions is about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And just mentioned that some of the difficulties to that was kind of fear. Sometimes not really wanting to hear what God's saying, in case he says something we don't like, so we can become a bit selective, so we're not really listening. We say we are, but we only want to hear what we think. And then last time it was about, and one of the things that seems to be part of our flesh life is negativity. You know, negative thinking, what's the worst that can happen? You know, now we were challenged a few months ago, probably now, was by Verity's, what's the best that can happen? You know, just to try and change the perspective. And actually, the Bible is full of not negativity, but positivity. And in fact, if you read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, you'll find it's about what we should focus on. It's not the negative, but we should focus on whatever's true, whatever's honourable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. And if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. What a world we live in where people, especially our media, love to build people up. And then what they enjoy doing if they fall is to pull them down. Just destroy. It's about build up, destroy. Build up, destroy. And that's all it seems to be and how we can get sucked into it. You know, listen to some of the things we say about people on the media now is awful. Yes. And I'm not just talking about social media, it's a bit more on television, how they denigrate people with a total respect. Okay, you might not agree with what they're doing, but there should be a level of agreement or respectability for people. But we can so often pull people down and destroy them in instincts. We have no idea of their lives. So the Bible is very positive. And the more we concentrate on what the Bible says, I think the more we will want to build each other. You know, one of the things in the Bible says about us, outdo yourselves in building up each other. Be the first to do it. But even in church, how easy it is to step back from that. And we, have you heard a little bit about this? And it's undermining all the time. But we don't realise when we undermine one part of the body, you undermine all of it. And you happen to be part of it. You know, you're part of the body. So if we build up, we all get built up. Think of just as a kind of just something that helps me physically. You know, I mentioned about the green bowls, where it has an inbuilt bias. You know, no matter if you've got to hit the target, but the skill is overcoming the bias to still hit the target. And actually, something like this, Paul had a fight with all his life. When he wants to do good, evil's right there with him. And it's a battle. And sometimes it's life. And the more we concentrate on Jesus and what the Bible says, the more I believe we walk in his truth. And then I just mentioned the story about Peter walking on the water. You know, he got out of the boat. And again, the more I've thought about it, it's an unusual story. You know, they see this figure walking towards them. They don't know who it is. And Peter says, if it's you, call me to come to you. You know, I thought, well, if it was a demonic apparition or something, it could say come. But you know what? I don't believe Peter would have got out of the boat. Because when Jesus said come to him, I believe God imparted faith into his heart so he could get out of the boat and walk on water. And I don't believe if it had been a demonic thing, he would have done it because he wouldn't have the faith to get out. I think something just to think about. But the thing is, and this was the other thing, the closer we got to Jesus, it's when his doubt started. He must have seen who he was, and it was then. And I said, don't know what happened, whether one of the waves broke through cold water on his face, he suddenly realised where he was. But the doubt came, and this was wavering between two opinions. How many people do you hear today who's trying to butter the bread on both sides? How many people, politicians, they won't tell you one because they might have to nip back into the other tomorrow because they might have somebody in their own party say, I don't like you saying that. Oh, well, I'll change my mind. You know? You see it so easily. during the pandemic, one of the, a black church in London was praised, being praised up by a political leader. Because you know what a wonderful job you did for the community. You opened your doors, you helped them, you served them. And he said, you're great. He goes home and suddenly someone in his own party said, do you know they believe in real marriage? Oh, if I'd have known that, I would never have gone. So you know what I mean? You just don't know where people stand sometimes and how flimsy it is. So Peter had this, which way do I go? Do I go the left or the right? And it says he began to sink. And the only thing he could do, which we all would have done, he cried out to Jesus, save me. If you remember, I mentioned, even in the sinking, though, it was miraculous, because he began to sink. I don't know if any of you tried it, jumping into the pool and see how long you walk on the top. Interesting. You know, over the years, and I've heard lots of sermons, some people have knocked Peter a bit for his lack of faith. Knocked him. You know, really, oh, why did he? I would just ask him one question respectfully. When was the last time you walked on water? When were you there? You know, so easy to knock, isn't it, when we read even stories in the Bible, why did they do that? Until you're in their shoes and stood where they are, then you might know why. So it's just interesting, I think. So we tried to build on that. The other thing I mentioned, and really I wanted to just move on using this illustration again. You know, I said I'd heard Prince Charles, if he was then, just saying how important music was in his life. And he said, you don't think music. You let it resonate within. And somehow it, you know, it touches our human nature and we think it means something. And I said we could quite possibly just change the words and say, you know, we don't think faith, we resonate with it. And we feel it and somehow it harmonises with our own spirits. And only a couple of days ago I thought, how many of you know how a microwave oven works? Many of you? I looked it up. I do know basically how it works. There's an element in there called a magnetron. And it emits a very high frequency. You know what a frequency is? Kind of wavelengths. And very high frequency. And what it does, it makes the water molecules in food start vibrating. Resonating. And in that process, it gets hot. And because it gets hot, it cooks the food. So you have, it generates the frequency, the water molecules vibrate, that causes them to get hot, that cooks the food. And I thought, in fact I wrote it out this morning, I thought, I've heard somewhere, and I think it's Isaiah, where it says, as fire sets wood ablaze, so that it causes the water to boil. And it talks about God. When you come down, you make your name known, and your enemies tremble, and the nations shake before you. There's an action because of something that initiated it. Something begins it. So Isaiah, as fire sets twigs to blaze, and the on fire, and it causes the water to boil. One leads to another. And I thought, James says, if you say you have faith, show me. And I'll show you my faith by what I do. It has to be a response to faith. Otherwise, what is the point? What is the point? Why do you want to set something on fire if it doesn't then have a, it sets water to boil? And it started to strike me a little bit. In Isaiah 53:9, it says this, and you've heard this many times, but it really struck me again. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they don't return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields fruit and seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So it's my word that goes out from my mouth. It will never return to me empty, but it will always perform what I send it out to do. It's not just random, oh, isn't that nice? You know, oh, you've got some faith today. What are you to do with what God has put in your heart? What are we supposed to do? How do we live it out? For Peter, it meant getting out of the boat. For James, whatever happened, it was to do something of good works. And I don't mean then he just went around doing everything. He responded, I believe, to the faith God put in his heart to do it. There has to be an outcome. God inspired, God persuaded faith in our hearts should always result in the action that God gives it to you for. Otherwise, it's almost opposite to what God is saying. There's always supposed to be a result. And if God puts something in your heart and you respond, I think somebody will be blessed in the doing of that, or you will be doing what God wants. But in a sense, what it's like that God inspires faith in us and we resonate inside. Something in us resonates to respond to it and then to act on it. Faith is personal. Peter had a personal call from Jesus and he responded to it. And we also, as I mentioned last time, we need a personal call ourselves. We must have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you recall, I said testimonies are good and encouraging, but we can't live in another people's shoes. We have to have our own story. We have to walk in our own shoes. You can't walk in somebody else's. And I just highlighted the woman at the well. At the very end of that account in John chapter 4, they come to the woman and say, you know, we don't now believe only because of your words. We have heard for ourselves and we know. And that word know means an experiential knowledge. We've had an experience ourselves that this man truly is the saviour of the world. It's got to be so personal. You go so far on the back of somebody's testimony. But it won't take you to where Jesus or God, I believe, wants us to be. Just want to look at something else. Kind of moving on. But it's about Peter. You know, how many times do we think the Bible has so much more truth to break forth? Yeah. We've never come to the end of it. If we live for another billion years, a trillion people, you would never come to what God can reveal from his word. And I'd just like to look at Peter's confession of Jesus, actually in Matthew 16, begins at verse 13. And he says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he questioned his disciples, who do you say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. What about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon answered, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Isn't that interesting? Blessed are you, not Simon, gives him his full title, you know. Simon, son of Jonah, I'm speaking to you. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, not Simon anymore. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I say to you that you are Peter. Greek word means rock, a boulder. A small boulder. It actually means a freestanding boulder you might find along the path. If you go up to Hator, you will see some of these rocks, not on the main tour, but have come loose and you'll find them and not connected to anything else. And if you're strong enough, you might be able to move it. Peter, Petros. And then he goes on, but on this rock I will build my church. and the gates of Hades will not prevail against him. And that's a different word for rock there. It's the feminine form of Petros, which is Petra. And it don't mean a loose standing stone. It means a rock or a boulder that's connected to a massive rock and boulder that would actually go deep into the earth. It's a massive connection of rock. So you imagine a small boulder that's got loose from Hathor. Now you look at Hathor, and that's anchored deep into the ground. A massive connected rock. That's the rock that the church was going to be built on. Jesus. Not going to be built on Peter. Because Jesus is the rock.
Yeah.
He's the massive rock. He's the one, but he's connected to the age-old foundations. He's connected into God himself, because he is God. He's a foundation that's never going to move, never going to shake. I was looking up, actually, the Roman Catholics, or some of them, believe that the Pope is in succession to Peter. And that's why sometimes he can be quite... Some think he's infallible, etc. Peter was a man. The church is built on Jesus Christ. And that's never going to move. Popes come and go. Jesus Christ lives forever, the eternal rock. And in fact, in Psalm 18, he says, "The Lord, Yahweh, is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and horn of salvation, my stronghold. He is my rock, the living God, Jesus Christ." So we have to build our lives on Jesus. He's the connected. He's the one connected to the foundations of the very universe. In fact, God holds the universe in the palm of his hands. That's where you're rooted to if you're built on Jesus. It's the foundation that our lives are built on. It's the only place that's a firm foundation. No matter how attractive the alternatives seem, it's only Jesus. No matter how high we put people on pedestals and we think they're absolutely amazing, wonderful, never. No matter how high, it's only Jesus you build your life on. And if you ask most of those people who aren't brilliantly used by God, they won't say, "Build your life on me."
Yeah.
But some people think they are, because that's all they know. Matthew 7, verse 24, and a couple of verses on. This is Jesus now. And he's saying, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, and the torrents came, and they raged against it, the house stood firm. But any man who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the sand. And when the storms came, it fell." But just interest, that rock is the same as this interconnected rock, Petra. This one that's unmovable. But it's actually, hears my words and puts them into practice. No use hearing God's words if you don't put them into practice. You know, we have to do as Jesus says. I believe acting on Jesus' words is acting in faith. Jesus tells you to do something. I believe he gives you the faith to be able to do it. If you've not heard from Jesus and you're trying to do something, maybe you don't have the faith to put it into practice, because you have to hear from God. If he calls you, like Peter, get out of the boat, he will supply everything you need to get out of the boat and to do what he's asking you to do. Each one of us needs to know Jesus, the solid rock, the firm foundation for themselves. We need it. It's interesting, we're not only anchored to the rock, we're told that God lives in us as well. He lives in us. The rock eternal lives in us. Jesus lives in us. Our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer lives in us. It's all about Jesus. Jesus in me, Jesus in you. I was going to give it a title this morning. I did, but I didn't tell you what it was because I've been listening to Mark and he said our titles are important. And I've put this, I am who I am because of who he is.
Yeah.
I am who I am because of who he is.
Yeah.
And it's all about Jesus. Jesus in me, Jesus in you. Jesus said at the Festival of Lights, he said, I am the light of the world. And then later he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. But I need to say, you are only the light of the world because the light of the world lives in you. If he's not in you, you are not the light of the world. It's only because Jesus is in you. He's the living word. Our light. He's our faith. He is the living water that bursts out of us. You know, the rivers of life, it's him. He's our hope, he's our peace, that great shalom is in us. The shalom of God lives in us. It's not always as we have to put it on. He's already there. He's our truth, he's our way, he's our life. And we don't create these things of ourselves, but we carry them in our lives because Jesus lives in us. What he is, I am. And I don't always reflect it very well, but that I believe is the truth. We are who we are because of who he is and where he lives. It lives in us. I'd just like to finish with something that really struck me. I began thinking about this some time ago, but it's just kind of, I don't know, just something kind of clicked. And I know Mark talked about this last week. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the full armour of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. And it talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the belt of truth, the shoes with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit. Well, can I just honestly believe those are all Jesus? He's our righteousness, you know, he's our salvation. He is the truth we put round our waist. He's our shield of faith. In fact, in the Old Testament, one of the Psalms, it says, God is my shield, who surrounds me. Interesting, isn't it? The image in the Roman shield, it's in front, but actually in the Psalms, it says, he's actually around me, he surrounds me. The interesting thing, and what really struck me, was put on. You know, because you've heard the hymns, haven't you? Put on the gospel armour, each piece put on with prayer. But what does it mean to put on? It's quite interesting. And actually, I think, you know, I'm putting on a coat. And actually, that's the basic of the word that's used there. But there's something more in that word. It also means sink into. Sink into it. And I don't know, my mind began to think, well, you know, when you've seen these adverts for Premier Inn and you see somebody flop on the bed. Imagine that's the biggest quilt you've ever seen, and when you lie down, it kind of enfolds you and you sink into it. Or maybe something else more of you might be familiar with. You've got a beautiful bubble bath at home, and you put yourself in it and you lie back. And you, not that I've had one, I don't think, but just say that. But imagine the warmth of the water as it just kind of wraps itself around you. And it's that kind of imagery. Just sink back into it. You know, we don't have to create the armour. The armour's already there. We didn't design the robes of righteousness. Jesus did, so he could put them on us.
Yeah.
And we can just sink him back into it. So often today, our faith has to be a battle. And it is battle at times. As Mark was saying, sometimes you battle with your faith. We don't have to. It's there. You know, we can just say, I'm trusting you. I'm resting back in this. I'm leaning back. But Paul don't always only talk about it there. He talks about in Colossians chapter 3. He's talking about don't lie to one another since you've taken off the old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Same word. Lean back into the new self. You don't create it. God's the one that's working on it and continually making us more and more like Jesus. Lean back into what God's doing. It's not finished yet. Sometimes you can't fight these things. You have to trust God to work these things through in your life. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, again, put off your former way of life. You know, your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You can't make yourself holy. You can't make yourself righteous. God's done it through Jesus. So sink back into it. Just trust he's done it. And he is the one that's making you all like Jesus. He is working to make you into his image. And do you know why I believe we can't sink too far? Because underneath are the everlasting arms.
Yeah.
Never going to drop you. Have you ever played that game? Doing some team building exercises. Stand there, two guys behind you, now fall back. And if they're friends of yours, they catch you. But Jesus' arms are always there. They're always there. I'd just like to read you this, because that's in Deuteronomy. I'd like to read you everything. Deuteronomy 33. Just finish with this. 27 to 29. Just think of the statements here. The eternal God is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He drives out the enemy before you, giving the command, destroy him. So Israel dwells securely. The fountain of Jacob lives untroubled in a land of grain and new wine, where even the heavens drip dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, by Yahweh. He is the shield that protects you, the sword in which you boast. Your enemies will cower before you, and you shall trample their high places. We only do one reason for that, it's because we're in Jesus. Not on our own. We need our own walk. But stop all the battling sometimes. Just rest into what God's already done for you.
Yeah.
Wear the robes of righteousness that he's given you. Sink back into them. Let it just encompass you and always know underneath of the everlasting arms that love you so much and will never drop you and never let you go. Shall we pray?
Yeah.
Father, we're so grateful for what you have done for us. Thinking this morning, Father, that the cross has said it all. It's won the great battle. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness has been shed. The new covenant has been signed and sealed in his blood. I'm just asking today, Father, we'd have greater understanding of that, what that means for us, that we can actually rest, sink back, you know, be yoked to Jesus, trusting that everything he's done for us. And in him, we can have this fullness of life. In the midst of difficulties and problems, we can know your peace. Help us to hear you afresh. Thank you that Jesus said his yoke was easy, his burden was light. And sometimes we forget that actually we're yoked to Jesus. We think we're doing all the pulling and we're not. Jesus knows where he's going. Sometimes we just need to lie back and let Jesus be Jesus. And we be the earthen vessel with this beautiful heavenly treasure within us. So help us, Father. When things are really bad, can we just imagine ourselves in that, I don't know, sinking down into a beautiful quilt, you know, that just wraps itself around us, or just lying back into those arms of love, just carrying us, knowing that you know it all, and you're the God who loves us. And underneath is those everlasting, sustaining arms of grace, of mercy, of truth, and of love. Thank you, Father, for everything you've done for us.
Yeah.
And I pray that we will appropriate everything you have achieved for us. How heartbreaking it must be for you to see us still struggling and striving when you've already supplied the answer and everything we need. Help us to see more clearly. Open our eyes, spiritual senses, to see and hear you more clearly and follow you more nearly day by day as you continue to make us into your image through the mighty power of love and grace. In the name of Jesus.